I want to look this morning at the subject of Jesus the Recycler. Maybe we might think of it even to some degree almost like Jesus the Garbage Man. You know, I talk to young people, ask them what they want to be. Only one has ever said, you know, what I really want to be when I grow up is a garbage collector. You know, only one ever said that, and she became Xander's girlfriend. So, you know, that says a lot about our family. But when we think about garbage collection, we know, you know, and recycling, we know it's a good thing. We know it's necessary. Certainly the garbage collection is a necessary thing, but the recycling, it's good, it's helpful, but it's also a hassle, and nobody really wants to do it a lot of times. And so as we think about this in terms of Jesus, when we think about Him and we think about how He lived and taught and what He did, as He was ministering on this earth. When we think about the passage in Matthew 11, verse 28, He says, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He wants everyone who is troubled, who is burdened down by life, to come to Him. Now, usually, in churches, churches look for those that are able to do something for the church, those that have money, those that have some fame or some popularity or have friends that they can bring and things of that nature. And a lot of times the person who is beaten down by life is ignored and neglected. That person is told, well, you know, we'll put up with you if you're here, but we don't really want you. But Jesus was far different. Jesus came, He said, not only to seek and to save the lost, but He came to save sinners. He came to find those people who had been beaten down by life and to bring them to a better life. And if we're following Christ, that's what we need to be doing. We don't need to be, and that's not to say we ignore people who are seemingly doing well in life, but we need to focus on those who have needs that can be met. Those that recognize their need for a Savior. As we consider this, let's start by looking at the garbage, if you will, that Jesus collected. These are those people who really society would have thrown away. Society considers useless and worthless. They don't have any benefit, they don't bring anything, they cause trouble, they cause problems, and so society doesn't even want to have anything to do with them many times. And as we look through Jesus' ministry, we can find certainly far more than I have here, but for time's sake I've only chosen a few to look at. We consider, first of all, the adulterous woman in John chapter 8. And this woman was caught. Supposedly, the scribes and Pharisees that brought her to Jesus said she was caught in the very act of adultery. And of course, the law of Moses was very clear. If someone was caught in adultery, they were supposed to be executed. So what are we going to do with her then? Because we should put her to death. But they also knew that the Romans didn't allow the Jews to put people to death. And so they had this situation for Jesus that was a troublesome thing for Him. Supposedly. But of course, we see how easily He solved the difficulty. He ignored them for a while, simply playing in the dirt, drawing in the sand or the dirt there with His finger. And then when they kept standing there and kept pressing Him, He finally said, okay, well, whichever one of you is without sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone at her. And of course, they recognized their own sin, and they went away. Of course, there are a lot of factors here involved, and the insincerity of their desire to keep the law of Moses is so obvious in the fact that if she was caught in the act of adultery, there was another person involved, and they didn't bring that other person. They didn't really care about keeping the law of Moses, because the law of Moses said that both parties that were involved in committing adultery were to be stoned. But they only brought the woman. So it shows us they didn't really care about that. They were only caring about trying to trap Jesus. But finally, as they all left, he stood up and he said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Where are the ones who condemn you?" And she said, "Well, there's no one left here, Lord." And he said, "Then I don't condemn you either." But he didn't just stop there. He said, "Go and sin no more." Now, we don't know the rest of the story. We don't know what kind of life this woman lived. We don't know if she left her adulterous ways. We don't know if she became a follower of Christ and a disciple of Christ. We don't know for sure, but we do know that in that moment at least, he made an impact in her life. He told her what she needed to do. Now, whether she did it or not was up to her. But he gave her the direction that she needed to take with her life. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, "Well, you hadn't done anything wrong." He said instead, "You need to stop doing what you've been doing that was wrong." He acknowledged that what she'd done was wrong and that she needed to correct it. But he gave her grace and mercy. And we need to recognize a lot of times we meet people who are in bad situations like this woman. We can certainly judge them, condemn them, and be ready to throw stones. Or like Jesus, we can encourage them to go and sin no more. But we need to be the kind of people who take an opportunity to turn people toward the right choices in life, the right directions in life. And so we want to think about that one. Secondly, there was the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Now the Samaritans were despised by the Jewish people. They were hated. It was an extreme case of racism. And because of that, a Samaritan woman especially, because not only the Samaritan men, but then she was a woman. And men just didn't really talk with women that they weren't related to or married to or something like that as a rule in that society either. So in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7 and all the way through, Jesus is at a well, and it's the middle of the day, and it's hot, and he's thirsty, and this woman comes to the well to draw water. And it's interesting that it's the middle of the day. Normally, the drawing of water would be something that would happen in the morning, but probably because of her status as one of the unworthy women in this town, she had to come at a different time of day than everyone else. They all probably looked down on her because of her situation that goes beyond her being a Samaritan, because this was a Samaritan town. So it wasn't just that Jews and Samaritans didn't get along, but this woman had a bad reputation even in her town, and we'll see why momentarily. So here she is, she comes to the well, and Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." And she is shocked that a man, a Jewish man, would speak to her. Would talk to a Samaritan woman. She even remarks. She said, You're a Jewish man and I'm this Samaritan woman and you're talking to me, because the Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. That just doesn't happen. Now, their relationship was so bad. I think we've talked about it in the past. But their relationship between the two was so bad that it'd be kind of like if we were trying to go from Georgia to Mississippi, but we wanted to go, we didn't want to go through Alabama at all, so we went around up through Tennessee and around to get to Mississippi. Because we don't want to go through Alabama. And I know after last week's ball game, there are some people probably feel just about like that too. But, this is the thing that they hated each other so much. They didn't want to have anything to do with each other. So Jesus, though, says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water." She gets excited by this, and they have another discussion about water and about the well that they're at. And she talks about all sorts of different things. We've talked a little about this situation before. He says, "Go call your husband and bring him back with you." And she said, "I don't have a husband." And he said, "You know, you're right. You've had 5 different husbands, and you're living with a guy now that you're not married to." Ever known anybody like that? Yeah, Jesus met somebody like that too. We've met somebody like that. And so then she starts saying, "Well, I know you're a prophet. How else would he have known about her marital situation?" And And so then they start talking about prophet. And then she wants to ask him about, well, where are we supposed to worship? Because we think we're supposed to worship here in this mountain. And the Jews say it's Jerusalem. And he says, well, the Jews are right about that. Jerusalem was the place of worship under the law of Moses. But he says, there's a time coming when none of that's going to matter. The place is not going to be important. Even whether you're a Jew or a Samaritan is not going to be important. None of those things are going to matter. Whether you worship in spirit and truth, that's what's going to be the important thing. God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So he's going to point that out to her. And then she says, I know the Messiah is coming. I know the Christ is coming. Our Savior, He's coming. The Anointed One. He's coming, and when He comes, He's going to explain everything to us. And Jesus said, you're talking to Him. That's me. I am the Messiah. You know, it's interesting because often Jesus didn't want to talk about the fact that He was a Messiah, especially around Jerusalem and stuff. He would tell people, don't say anything about it. But then He goes over to Samaria and He just flat out tells her, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. Well, of course, she goes back and she tells everyone in town. This guy told me everything about myself and he'd never met me before. And then they all came out. Look at the difference Jesus made, not just in her life, but in that whole town, how He used her to bring the knowledge of the Messiah to a whole town. She said, you come out. They went out and they talked with Him. They met Him. They listened to Him talk. And at the end they said, now we know He is the Messiah, not because you told us, but because we've seen it for ourselves. Changed not only her life, but the lives of that whole town. They recognized that the Messiah had come, that they had been looking for. Amazing thing, how Jesus took this woman that, you know, five husbands and living with somebody and, you know, and just all of this mess in her life. And He said, we can clean that up and we can change things and we can turn this around. And we can bring you to the Messiah. Then in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, He meets a Canaanite woman. If there's anyone that rivaled the Samaritans in the Jews' book of people to hate, it would have been the Canaanites. I mean, frankly, this woman shouldn't even be here. When the Jews came into the Promised Land, what were they told to do? They were supposed to wipe out all the Canaanites. This woman should have never been born. But here she is. And she comes to Jesus. She came and she said, my daughter has this demon. Just severely oppressed by this demon. And she asks Him, begging Him, please help us. Please help us. He wouldn't answer her, and she kept following. She kept begging Him. And His disciples finally got so fed up with it, they said, Lord, just send her, just tell her to go away. If we ever have that attitude about somebody that came to church, oh boy, I just wish they would just go away. Well, that's not the attitude that Jesus had. That was His disciples' attitude. Send her away. She's causing a problem here. She's a troublemaker. She's garbage. She shouldn't even been born. She shouldn't even be alive. She should have been, her ancestors should have been slaughtered so that she'd never existed. Get rid of her. But Jesus didn't do that. Instead, He turned to her. He said, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And of course, she's a Canaanite. She's not part of the house of Israel. Her response is amazing. She says, but Lord, help me. He said, it's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. Somebody talked to you like that, would you hang around? Not only did she hang around, but instead she accepted His analogy. She accepted that the Jews considered her a dog. And not the cute little pet pampered dogs that so many Americans have. To the Jews, a dog was a hideous, monstrous beast that was unclean and unfit to have anything to do with. You will not find in the Scriptures anywhere anything good said about a dog. Nothing. They weren't the lovable pets that we have. That's not the way they viewed dogs. They viewed them kind of like the coyotes that get in and eat your chickens and, you know, harass the cattle and kill the cow. You know, that kind of, that's what they had. And that's how they viewed all dogs. And he says, you know, you don't take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. And then she says this, amazing. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table, the master's table. Even the dogs will come in and eat the crumbs. And Jesus said to her, woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. And her daughter was healed immediately. Here was a woman that, if there was anyone in their society that would have been considered garbage, she would have fit that bill. But Jesus took her in. He accepted her. And then, of course, there is a convicted criminal. In Luke chapter 23 and verses 39 through 43, we see the story of the thief, as he's often called, although honestly the Bible doesn't ever tell us what his crime was. But it was a serious enough crime that he was going to die for it. One of the criminals that was hanged on the cross, there was two, of course. One of them was making fun of him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other one rebuked him and said, don't you fear God? We're under the same condemnation. And yet we indeed justly deserve what we're getting. But he has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom. He has more understanding of the teachings of Christ than Christ's own disciples do. Christ's disciples think Jesus is about to die. That's the end. Oh no. Even after his death, Peter says, I'm going fishing. Back to fishing. That's it. That's it. It's the end of it. Here's the criminal who's hanging on the cross next to him. No, they're both dying. And yet he says, when you come in your kingdom, remember me. Now here's somebody, certainly, society wasn't just throwing this guy away. They were executing him. They were killing him because he was so unworthy to be part of society. And yet here's Jesus. Truly I tell you, you'll be in paradise with me today. Jesus had a unique attitude toward these individuals. Let's look now briefly at the reasons Jesus collected this garbage. Why did he go and pick out these people that everybody else said were worthless, useless, a drain on society, no good? Why did he do that? Well, first of all, he sympathized with them. 8 times in the Gospels, the phrase, he had compassion, is used. He felt for them and the plight that they were in. And he seems especially to have felt for the underdog, if you will, the one that was beaten down by life, as we saw in Matthew 11. He calls those that are heavily burdened to come to him. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He felt for his creation that had fallen into the depths of sin. And he knew that they needed help. But more than just sympathizing with them, he empathized with them. He could feel what they were feeling because he too was rejected by society. I wonder sometimes in some of the churches in the United States today, if Jesus would fit in at all, because the church is the place where society goes to be societal. We're not the outcasts anymore. We're not the people who were the dregs of society that were going to be pushed to the outer edges in many cases anymore. That's who Jesus came to to seek and save. And we sometimes may be guilty of shunning those very people that He was here to help. In Matthew 9, verses 9 through 11, Jesus went on and He passed the tax collector's booth, where Matthew was, and He said, "Follow Me." There's another one. He's right up there with the Samaritans and the Canaanites, the tax collector. A lot of people in the United States still kind of feel that same way about tax collectors, I think. IRS agents, they still feel that same way. He said, "Follow Me," and He followed Him. And then Jesus went in His house with Him and ate with Him. And many of the tax collectors and sinners came, and they were there with Jesus and His disciples. And the Pharisees saw that, and they said, Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and the sinners? What is wrong here with this guy?" You know, I have to wonder if people aren't saying something about us that seems somewhat negative like that. I have to wonder if we're doing it right. Matthew 11 and verse 19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They said, 'Look at Him, He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Wisdom is justified by our deeds. But think about that. Jesus knew what it was like to be called names, to be looked down on, to be thrust aside from society by people. "Oh, look at him. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He hangs out with the sinners." Because the sinners were the ones that needed the help from Him. I wanted to share the story about a little boy. He saw a sign above the door that said, "Puppies for sale, $100. Well, he went inside to the store owner. He reached in his pocket. He pulled out some change. He says, "I've got $2.87. "Well," he said, can I at least look at them?" Store owner whistled, and out ran five teeny tiny little balls of fur, cute as they could be. But there was one that was lagging way behind the others. Boy said, "What's wrong with that little dog?" Store owner said, "Well, that puppy was born with a disfigured hip, and he just can't run right. He can't walk right. He's deformed." Little boy got excited. He said, that's the puppy I want." Store owner said, "No, you don't want that dog. Even if you had the money to buy one, you wouldn't want that one." Little boy said, "I sure do." He got upset. He said, "I want him." And the store owner said, "Well, you know what? If you want that one, I'll just give him to you. You don't even have to pay for him." The boy got even more upset. He said, "I'll pay you. I'm going to give you what I've got today, and I'm going to come back and pay you every day until I pay the whole $100. He's worth just as much as every one of those other dogs." Store owner was confused. He said, "You don't want to buy that dog, son." He said, "He'll never be any good to you. He won't be able to run over the hills and romp and play with you like the other dogs." He said, "Why would you want that little dog?" Well, the little boy reached down and pulled up his pant leg, revealing a big metal leg brace. He said, "You know, I don't run so well myself. And I think that little puppy's going to need someone who understands him." Jesus left heaven to come to earth to be just like us so that He could understand us and empathize with what it was to be a human being, because He loved us, because He thought we were worth it, and He died for us. He didn't just come and live, but He came and He was an outcast. He came and He was suffered reproach and mocking, and ultimately He was killed because he loved us. Because he wanted to know what it was like to be us as well as to be able to save us. You know, sympathy and empathy are wonderful things, but if that was all there was to Jesus' reasons for being kind to the garbage that he collected, that wouldn't be enough. But you see, more than that, he recycled them. He didn't just leave the situation in the same way that he found it. He fixed it. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, many came and brought those who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits. He healed all who were sick. This to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah had said. He's taken our illnesses and borne our diseases. In Matthew 9 and verses 12 and 13, when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came for those that were down and beaten by life. In the 3rd century, there was a debate between the heathen idolatrous Celsus and the Christian Origen. And Celsus said to Origen, "Most teachers go forth and teach, and they cry, 'Come to me, you who are clean and worthy,' and they are followed by the highest caliber of people available. But your foolish master cries, 'Come to me, you who are down and beaten by life,' and so he accumulates around him the ragtag and bobtail of humanity." Origen replied, "Yes, they are the ragtag and bobtail of humanity, but Jesus does not leave them that way. Out of the material that you would have thrown away as useless, he fashions men, giving them back their self-respect, enabling them to stand on their feet and look God in the eyes. They were cowed, cringing, broken things, but the Son has set them free." If Jesus just felt sorry for us and felt for us because he had been mocked as well, and that was all there was to it, it wouldn't be enough. But he doesn't. He can rebuild us. He can make us worthy in God's eyes, regardless of what society may think. As we get toward the end, let's consider our need to be recyclers. We need to be like Jesus. Certainly, without a doubt, we should be looking for those that are down and beaten by life and helping pick them up, helping them turn their lives around and bring them to Christ. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord says to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." Too many times we allow what we see physically to keep us from looking deeper and seeing the soul in need in the individual. And we need to beware of that. So what happens if we aren't? What happens to people who are troubled and beaten down by life and have all of these problems if we don't reach out to them like Jesus would and bring them to Christ? A soldier called his mother from San Francisco Bay, said, "Mother, I'll be coming home, but hear me what I say. I want to bring a buddy, please, Mom, if you don't mind. He has one leg, one arm, one eye, and he needs your love so kind." The mother told her soldier with a harsh and bitter tone, "No, don't bring your buddy here. Find him another home. We just don't have a place for him. And if it's how you say, we sure don't need a handicap to be here in the way." Later came a telegram. The soldier boy was dead. He took his life. They found a note, and this is what it said, "No, don't bring your buddy here. his mother's words were they. We sure don't need a handicap to be here in the way. At last the wheels stopped turning as the mother met the train. She came to get her only son with tears that fell like rain. She stared into the cold steel box to kiss her boy goodbye. And there he was, a handicap. One leg, one arm, one eye. If we don't show the love of Christ to others around us, we may take away the only hope that they have for this life as well as the life to come. Remember Jesus' sympathy for you. Remember that Jesus empathizes with you. Remember Jesus has the power to recycle you if you're not a Christian. Remember how Jesus recycled you when you became a Christian, and that he can again if needed, if you already are a Christian. Remember that Jesus came to save sinners. And remember that we're to be like him. Do your part to help recycle the world for Christ this week. If you're here and you have a need for his tender love, his compassion and mercy, his grace, if you're not a Christian, you can become one this morning. If you'll be willing to repent of your sins and confess him as the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with him in baptism, you can wash your sins away and walk a new life as a child of God, as a lamb of God, one of his sheep. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been looking at people as Jesus looks at people, if you need to change the way you look, look with spiritual eyes instead of physical eyes. If you're here and you have a need to respond for any reason, please come as we stand and as we sing.